The reading this morning is from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the numbers of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Again, my name is Marshall, and I'll be teaching on the passage that Jill just read for us. I do want to say welcome again. So let me pray for us before we look at this passage. Our God, we hear here that Daniel prays, and if we're honest, most of us, well, we just hardly have a prayer life, and we feel convicted if we're asked about our prayer. And so, God, I pray that above all else, that you would encourage us today, that we would hear from your word, that we would be inspired, and that we would talk to you, because you're our friend. For Christ's sake, amen. There's these preacher stories that kind of go around, and one of my favorites is the story of Arliss and the Orange. Arliss was from the country, the deep country, and he was a little boy. He was naive. He was innocent. He was one of those delightful kids who has not yet been tainted by the world. He was one in whom there was no guile. And he was so poor, he didn't know he was poor. And his teacher had a special place in his heart for Arliss because Arliss was picked on by the other kids, by the other boys. And then one day in school, one day in class, Tommy, the son of the grocer, comes to school with an orange. And Arliss had never seen an orange before. And so Tommy, he notices the gleam, he notices the wonder in Arliss's eye, and he gets a gleam in his own eye, and he called Arliss over with all the other boys watching, and he says, "Arliss, you ever had an orange?" "Arliss, no, I've never had an orange." And he said, "Well, Arliss, do you want a piece of my orange?" "Yeah, I'd love a piece of your orange." He's finally getting into the inner circle, the cool kids. And so Tommy peels the orange, and he hands Arliss a piece of the peel. And Arliss takes the peel, and he eats it, and he's just confused. And the other boys laugh and snicker. And of course, the teacher saw the whole thing, but being a good teacher, he knew that he couldn't intervene. He couldn't do anything about it, but he was determined to teach Arliss about oranges. So that Saturday, he found his way out to Arliss's place in the deep country, and he brought Arliss an orange. And the little boy was so startled. You know, when you're a little kid and you see your teacher outside, like probably like seeing me in the community maybe. Like, "What? Well, you have a house? You live? Yeah. You're a human being?" So he brings Arliss an orange. And he says, "Arliss." And Arliss loved and trusted his teacher. He said, "Arliss, I want you to eat this orange." And Arliss like, he had a bad experience this week with oranges, right? And he's like, but he trusted his teacher. And so he took the orange from his teacher and he began to peel it. And he was about to eat at his teacher's command the peel. And his teacher said, "Stop. Eat the flesh. Eat the flesh." And so Arliss takes the good part of the orange and he pops it in his mouth. And his eye, if you're a good orange, I mean, there's nothing better, right? His eye, I mean, he's never experienced this before. Well, today we are studying prayer. And even saying that makes some of us feel guilty and weighed down, thinking about the ways that we don't pray. It's a continuation of our study of the book of Daniel, but we're going to slow down this week and next and talk about prayer. In my experience in talking to other people about prayer, is that most of us view prayer like eating the peel of an orange. Looks good, tastes not so much, might be good for us, don't want too much of it. And there's certainly no delight in it, no sweetness in it. When it comes to prayer, most of us are peel eaters. So Daniel chapter 9. Big weekend for sports. Do you know the 13th Triple Crown winner was crowned yesterday at the Belmont Stakes? Justify. The French Open is happening right now. Nadal going for his 11th title. But for me, I'm not a basketball junkie. I'm not an NBA junkie, but I am an NBA playoffs junkie. Which means to say the last 2 months, all I've done basically in the evenings is watch basketball. And I love, and the Warriors, the Golden State Warriors swept the Cleveland Cavaliers, won the championship on Friday night. And I love the behind-the-scenes stories. And as soon as the game was over on Friday night, the sneaker company that represents Kevin Durant, the two-time NBA Finals, they showed award winner, they showed a commercial with Kevin Durant in it. And it showed the alarm clock going off at 5 a.m. when he was a little boy. And it has this grainy image of him running up the hill in this bad neighborhood where he was raised. And the theme of the commercial is rise, grind, shine again. Because then it throws his career at the University of Texas, and with the supersonics and with the thunder, that he rises early, he works hard, he's sweating, he's working hard, he's rising, he's grinding, he's shining again. Rise, shine, great again. What does it take to shine? That's the message. What does it take to shine? You got to rise, you got to grind, and then you can shine, but you got to do it again and again. It's the behind the scenes of the greatness of KD, Kevin Durant. Well, we've been studying the book of Daniel. And one reason we've been studying Daniel is Daniel's this immensely gifted person, this immensely gifted figure who had all these opportunities to live out his faith in a world hostile to faith in God. Just as a reminder, Daniel came from a wealthy and aristocratic family in Israel. But his world was upended by geopolitical events. As a teenager, his country, Israel, was conquered and eventually decimated by the Babylonians. And so as a teenager, 17, 18 years old, he was plucked from a life of comfort and affluence and forced to live and serve the Babylonians and then the Persians, his overmasters. And he does so throughout his life, as we have seen these last couple months, without compromising his faithfulness to God. Daniel's an example of one who is faithful in the face of hostile environments. Or as we have quoted Psalm 137, he has learned to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. Now, the book of Daniel is 12 chapters long. The first six are biographical. They tell the story of Daniel's life, how he was faithful to God with dietary restrictions, how he was faithful to God in worship and prayer. That's the famous stories of the fiery furnace and, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. But then chapters 7 to 12, the second half of the book in Daniel, are about something different. And in many ways, they're about the spiritual experiences of Daniel that made him great. They're the behind the scenes that made him who he was. They're the rising and grinding that let him shine. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Daniel chapter 7. It's this image, this vision that Daniel has of both the great evil in the world, the injustice in the world, and at the same time that God is on the throne, the Ancient of Days, he's called. And the picture is that one day the Ancient of Days will come and make that evil world right. He'll put the world to rights, restoring justice, which we looked forward to at the end of time. Well, this week we look at Daniel chapter 9, and it concerns Daniel's prayer life. We know by the time stamp in verse 1 that this is late in Daniel's life. And this is behind the scenes. This is showing what makes him shine, what makes him great. How did Daniel become the person who was willing to, if he had the chance, to stand alongside his friends in the fiery furnace? How did he become the person who was willing to stand up to kings, the most powerful person in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, and yet not ever cease to serve Nebuchadnezzar? How could he be willing to be thrown to the lions just so he could keep praying? In short, how did Daniel maintain his integrity? How did Daniel become great? How did he shine? He prayed. Well, there's an old saying, what a person is, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no other. And Daniel 9, this prayer is who Daniel is when nobody's looking, when nobody's watching. And so this morning I want us to see Daniel at prayer, because we'll see how he views the world, how he views God, and even how he views himself. Because what a person is on their knees before God. What you are in the quiet when nobody's looking. When you're in the car by yourself, the radio's off, your kids aren't talking. That is who you are when nobody is looking. Well, next week we'll look more directly at the prayer itself. This week I want to look at what surrounds the prayer. So I have 3 points. That Daniel responds to God's word. It involves discipline, but it's all ultimately about a relationship. So first, Daniel's prayer responds to God's word. Excuse me. So let me read again verses 2 and 3 of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, what we have here is this is amazing. We have one man of God, one prophet of God, Daniel, reading another prophet of God, Jeremiah, which is to say, Daniel is studying his Bible. Daniel's just reading his Bible, and he's reading Jeremiah. And we know by the reference to 70 years right there in verse 2 that he is probably reading either what we know as Jeremiah 25 or Jeremiah 29. And Daniel has done a little bit of quick math, and he knows that Jeremiah's prophecy that the desolation that surrounded the city of Jerusalem was only going to last 70 years. And he does a little quick math, and he realizes that those 70 years are almost up. And so he reads the Word of God. He knows that the math is how the math works. And it says, and then he prays. And then he prays. You see, Daniel's prayer springs from his reading of God's Word. Daniel's reading the Bible. He's trying to make sense of his life. He's trying to understand his own life. In his case, I think he's asking the questions, what's going on? What's going on with me, and how long will this suffering last? And what he finds in God's Word is that God has addressed his situation. Eugene Peterson makes a great point about language in prayer and the fact that God's Word is prior. He says this, we learn language only as we are spoken to. We only learn to speak as we are spoken to. And I'm learning this on a day-to-day basis. In my house, there is a two-year-old who is almost three. And he is working on his language. I mean, he doesn't know this, but he's learning to try to conjugate his verbs and to match his pronouns, right? He wants to understand and he wants to be understood. And so he listens so he can speak. About a month ago, when I would walk in the door at the end of the day, he would say, what about your day, Daddy? Today, a month later, when I walk in the door, he says, how's your day, Daddy? You see, he's listened and he's learned. You see, we only learn to speak as we listen. And we only learn to pray as we hear and respond to God. We only learn to pray as we hear and respond to God. And primarily we hear God in His Word, the Bible. Peterson goes on, he calls this, I love this phrase, it's a little complicated, but he calls this the overwhelming previousness of God's speech to our prayers. That God's speech is always previous to our prayers. God speaks, He initiates. That's why we have a call to worship, that God calls us to worship and we respond. Our prayer is responding to what God has written and what God has told us. Daniel read the book of Jeremiah, then he prayed. Then he prayed. We'll see this more next week, but it's not just that Daniel's prayer is prompted by reading God's Word, it's also saturated with God's Word. Real quickly, verse 4 speaks of God's covenant and His commandments, which are in God's Word. Verse 6 speaks of the prophet's words. Verse 10 and 11 speak of the law of God. And verse 12 speak of God's words. He's prompted by God's Word, and then he prays God's Word. And it's not just Daniel who we see praying from the Bible. The Apostle Paul's letters are suffused with the language of the Bible. And Jesus himself, think about this. Jesus himself prays the Scriptures. The Lord's Prayer that we just prayed together is Jesus riffing on biblical ideas and turning them into his prayer that he gives us to pray back to him, which is amazing. And then there's this. When Jesus prays from the cross, it is almost certain that he is quoting from Psalm 22. Think about that. Think about this. God himself, in the person of Jesus, uses the Scriptures that he inspired as his own prayers back to God from the cross. Now, that's a complicated sentence. Let me say that again. God himself and the person of Jesus uses the Scriptures that he inspired to pray back to God. That is amazing. If it's good enough for Jesus, if it's good enough for Daniel, it should be good enough for you and me. So one of my takeaways for this, for us this week, is just if you're struggling to pray, just pray the Lord's Prayer. You don't even have to riff on it like I did. But just pray the Lord's Prayer when you get up and when you go to bed. I mean, it's the best prayer possible because Jesus gave it to us, okay? Your prayers don't have to be long. I appreciate that Jamie asked them to fold their head, bow their head. If you need to walk around, if you need to open your eyes, just pray God's Word. Take a psalm. Take Psalm 22 if you're feeling bad. Psalm 23 if you're feeling good. Pray God's Word. Daniel prays in response to God's Word. But second, Daniel's prayer involves discipline, okay? This would not be considered a theme in my preaching, but go ahead. Daniel's prayer involves discipline. That was a joke for me. So then I turned to the face of God, verse 3, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I mean, he turned to God and he prayed, and then he fasted with sackcloth and ashes. I'm not exactly sure what to make of the sackcloth and ashes, and actually at some point I should preach a sermon, and I will, on fasting. I actually think it's an important discipline to refrain from things, food, alcohol, other things. But that's another sermon for another day. What I want to make the point today is that Daniel was disciplined. He was disciplined in his prayer life. There was a self-denial. We saw in chapter 6, we saw a little bit of insight into Daniel's prayer life. Daniel 6, the story of the lion's den, tells us that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, on his knees, giving thanks, and always facing Jerusalem. And we see more of the same here, this discipline. One author I read this week, I looked at his book, and I love the image he used. And think about this for yourself, that our prayer life, nautical image, is like one of 4 things. We're either sailing, we're rowing, we're drifting, or we are sinking, okay? Are you sailing in your prayer life? The wind is at your back. God feels real to your heart. You feel his love. When you read the Word of God, it just seems to pop for you. When you're praying, it feels like you're talking to a real person who you could reach out and touch. And you sense that people are impacted when they're around you because everything seems so real to you. Are you sailing? Or are you rowing? I mean, you're doing the right things. You're praying. You're reading your Bible. You're coming to church. But more often than not, God feels, he feels at a distance. You're having to work. Intellectually, you might know that God loves you, but you rarely feel it. Now, if you're rowing, you have not yet given into self-pity. You have not yet started to assume that you know better how your life should go than God. So you keep rowing, and you're waiting for the wind to get behind you. But some of us, are you drifting? Now, the person who is drifting experiences all the same conditions of the person who is rowing, which is to say spiritual dryness and difficulties in life. But they've started to drift. They've started to feel sorry for themselves. Perhaps drifting into self-indulgent behaviors to numb the pain. Drinking too much. Playing too much Fortnite. Shopping too much. That's for the kids. Or are you sinking? This is a boat that has drifted so far that there's no trace of relationship to God. The numbness of drifting has become the hardness of resentment and self-pity. Sailing, rowing, drifting, sinking. It's worth asking where you are, diagnostically. It's also, I need to say this, that praying is rowing and waiting for the wind to turn. Praying is rowing and waiting for the wind to turn. Like any relationship, a relationship with God, which is what a prayer is a relationship with God, it takes work. If you are married, if you understand this, if you have a good marriage especially, the spark was great that kind of got things going. But if you want to keep love and romance going, you have to stoke the coals. We've said this before with exercise. There's only one way to get in shape, right? You can have lap band surgery, you can have cosmetic surgery, you can look good for a week, but the only way to get in shape is to do the work. And so it is with prayer. Prayer is the only way to a deep relationship with God. The delight of eating the orange. The sails. If you've ever been sailing, you know that feeling of the wind at your back when it's just good. But praying is rowing and waiting for the wind to turn. You see, you don't buy flowers or cook dinner for your spouse for the sake of that action, but for the relationship. And so it is with prayer. We don't pray for the sake of prayer just to count it off or whatever. We pray so that we might have a relationship. And that brings me to the last thing I want to say, that Daniel's prayer is about a relationship. More simply, it's about friendship, friendship with God. This passage is very personal, very relational. It's direct, it's earnest, it signifies a real connection to God. Verse 19, Daniel prays, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. He's earnest. The word covenant that recurs a couple times in verse 4, for instance, the word covenant just means relationship, a binding relationship. And then I love this, verse 23, it says that when Gabriel, the angel, comes and speaks to Daniel, he says, Daniel, verse 23, you're greatly loved. Did you know that God says this to you, you are greatly loved. which in 21st century parlance, what God is saying to us is, I want to be your friend. The God of the universe is saying to you, I want to be your friend. I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. At a basic level, prayer is talking to your friend. I have two friends in Los Angeles who are really funny, and they were on this church staff with me in Los Angeles, and they joke about the way that Christians pray. Like, think about the things we say. Imagine if in normal conversation you said, I would just like to echo what he said. You never say that. My heart is that. This is how we pray. My heart is that. Dear God, O Lord, Majesty, hi. It's like a meet the Fockers. If it be your will, Lord, the Cubs could win the World Series. If you would just come along, say all these crazy, just talk to God. If you need to open your eyes, fine. If you need to walk around, fine. God just wants us to talk to him. And this is so important. This might not make sense, this connection here, but I want to get at this by addressing a question we all have. It's a question we all have, and that is, if God, you may even not believe in the claims of Jesus this morning, but you've wondered this question about Christians and about yourself. And that is, if God already knows, why bother praying? What's the point of prayer if God already knows? Or to put it in the context of Daniel chapter 9, if Daniel knows that God knows that the end of the desolation of Jerusalem is coming, if God knows that and Daniel knows that God knows that, why does Daniel bother to pray? He's read it in God's Word. He believes that God knows that. Why does he bother to pray? Well, I think there's two reasons that Daniel prays, and with this I close. The first, it seems that Daniel prays precisely because God has a plan. It is God's control, his sovereignty is the fancy word, his control of all things that prompts Daniel to pray. He's the opposite of us, Daniel is. We ask, if God already knows, why pray? Daniel says, because God knows, I pray. It's amazing. This is an amazing sentence I'm about to tell you. God uses our prayers to prompt him to action. God uses our prayers to prompt him to action. God uses our prayers to accomplish his will. In this case, God used Daniel's prayer for something that God had already prophesied to accomplish what he said he would accomplish. God uses our prayers to accomplish his will. To say it in religious language, God ordains the prayers of his people to release his blessings. The easiest illustration from this in the Bible is in the era of the Exodus. Moses prayed, God was angry with the people. And Moses prayed to God. And it says God relented. God changed his mind. He answered Moses' prayer. Did that mean that God changes? That'd be a scary thought. No, God doesn't change. But you see, God ordained that Moses would pray that prayer so that God's mind would be changed and so he would act in a particular way. Because God knows, because God has a plan, he calls us to pray. So God prays. Daniel prays even though God knows, but he also prays because God is his friend. An old author, long dead, George MacDonald, if God loves us so much and knows everything we need, why must we pray? He says this, the main object in prayer is the supplying of our great and endless need, the need of God himself. What is the good of all our smaller and lower needs, except that they drive us to God? Friendship with God is the one need of the soul beyond all other needs, and prayer is the beginning of that friendship. Our wants, what we pray for, are for the sake of talking to God and becoming his friend. And you see, what made Daniel great? What made Daniel shine? He was the friend of God. He was the friend of God. And that made him great. And so, are you a peel eater? Daniel delighted in God. He had a relationship. So even in the most prosperous times, when he was the prime minister of the world, or the most desolate of times, he had a relationship with God, and he delighted in God. And my hope and my prayer for us is that no, we would not be eaters of the peel, but we would be those to taste and see that God is our friend, and he has called us his beloved. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for this man, Daniel, this shining example of one whose friendship with you made him great. God, I pray, give us the grace to be your friend. Amen.